Proverbs chapter 6. Bring from verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community.
Good morning. We're glad to see more of you in the building this morning, more than last week. So that today will set up. All a bit briefer than what we used to at the moment. We want to make sure that teachers aren't getting overrun by feedback, so we can keep it short and sweet for the next week. But pray as we come to this word in Jesus' name. Father, give us grace to hear your word. Give us strength to absorb it in our hearts and to be obedient to your call. We want to be those believers who willingly submit to your law and live a life that is pleasing to you in every way. Work in us as you promised to in the parable word of the parable spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Well, I think there might be up here on the screen behind me. Maybe. But let me remind you where we've come. At each point in this series on the Ten Commandments, we're reminded that the commandments are not just about actions, though of course they are, but they're far more than that. God is concerned about what's going on in our hearts. As a church, to go through the Ten Commandments, to pause and listen to God's word to us is to allow God to perform heart surgery on us, to change us from the inside out.
The commandment not to murder is an obvious example of that. You remember as we looked at that commandment, we heard Jesus' words. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. God is concerned with the heart in the first instance. And in all these commandments, God highlights for us what sin looks like in action as well as in our hearts. And so he shows us what loving him and loving our neighbor looks like. And often in the commandments, he does so by taking us to the most extreme outworking of that particular heart problem. So we're not to hate other people. And the most extreme outworking of that is murder, says the Lord, the sixth commandment. We're to be faithful people who keep our promises. And the most extreme outworking of promise breaking is adultery, the seventh commandment, and so on. And so this morning we come to the ninth commandment, which reads, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, false testimony is a legal term. This is about evidence, a witness. I think, well, this has no relevance outside a court of law. But we understand by now, as we've worked through the Ten Commandments, that God is concerned with more than simply what just takes place in a court of law. This is the most extreme example of lying, but it's that love of truth and the hatred of lies in our hearts that God is concerned for in the commandment. God is concerned with his people's commitment to truth in every area of life, even in a court of law. God wants his people, you and I as Christians today, to love truth and hate lies, to be people free from gossip, people committed to integrity in speech. So as we go through this, two simple questions that we'll ask and answer. Firstly, what is it that God forbids and therefore commends to us? And secondly, why? Why is this such a big deal for God? We'll start with the what. And as we think through this idea of what, let's talk about perhaps that most famous story of lying early on in the life of the New Testament church. The church back then had lots of poor Christians within it, then as now. And the church is raising funds to support those poor Christians. It wouldn't have been uncommon back then for an individual to lose their job or their home, perhaps even their family as they became a Christian. Ananias and Sapphira, we're told, sold a piece of property, perhaps a holiday cottage or a flat on the other side of town. They bring the money to the apostles, but we're told they hold some back for themselves. Now, that's all fine so far. There was no compulsion given to give the full amount. They were perfectly at liberty to put some of the proceeds of the sale into their ISA. But they sinned. You know how the story goes. They pretended to the apostles and to the watching church that they were, in fact, giving the whole amount of the sale to the church and to the poor. They lied about the fact that they were keeping some back for themselves. The apostle Peter asked her, Sapphira, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price, Acts chapter 5. So they sinned by lying. But if we're to get to the heart of the problem, it's important we ask the question, why? Why did they lie? And the truth is, they wanted to appear to be more generous than they really were. They wanted to be admired by their friends and the church leaders far more than they wanted to be commended by the Lord their God. They loved the appearance of righteousness, even if it was at the cost of true righteousness. The sinful action was to tell a lie, but the root of that action was a desire to elevate themselves in other people's thinking. And whether it was the throne of public opinion or the throne of the universe, they wanted it for themselves. And they were prepared to knock God off the throne and take his place if that's what it took. And you know how the story ends. God took their lives from them that very day as a demonstration that would stand for all time of the seriousness of the sin of lying. At the root of almost all lies is a desire in our hearts to elevate ourselves and to put others down, to protect ourselves from accusation and to direct blame elsewhere. That sinful desire lies in all of our hearts. God commands us to love him and to love our neighbor. And of course, our sinful nature, which remains, entices us to forget all that and to just do the opposite, love ourselves first. And so we come to break the ninth commandment. We break the ninth commandment when we exaggerate our achievements, our victories, our kindness, our generosity, our patience, when we select the details of a story carefully to ensure, if only subtly, that we're the hero. We break the ninth commandment when we recount some falling out, some conflict we've been involved in, but we tell our friends in such a way that we are really recruiting allies who will stand with us in our innocence and cast blame on the other person. We break the ninth commandment when we take secret delight in condemning others as we cite their failures and consider others, ourselves better than them in our hearts, even if not out loud. We break the ninth commandment when we presume to know people's motives and rush to judgment, when the truth is we can't know with certainty what's going on in their hearts. Gossip, slander, careless talk, these are all the outworking of a sinful heart, all expressions of disobedience against the ninth commandment. Now look, this perhaps ages us slightly. If you are of an age when you can remember when Tony Blair was Prime Minister, you'll perhaps know that he had an aide, a helper that the media dubbed the King of Spin, Alistair Campbell. He could take any news event and make the story look good for the government and terrible for the opposition. Look, the rotten truth that we're confronted with as we see this ninth commandment, if we can be ruthlessly honest with ourselves, honest enough to admit it, is that nobody spins our life stories like we do. We can take every anecdote, every piece of juicy gossip, every post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, We can spin these things with such finesse and subtlety that people may not even notice how, with each story we tell, we become greater and others become less. If we could record every word you spoke in the coming week, every quiet conversation with a friend or your husband and wife, every chat you have with someone at work, perhaps every email, let's include the written word, to a friend that you write in the coming week, if we could record all of that, and then when we arrive here next week, play just a selection of highlights for the whole congregation to see, I wonder what we would find. And I wonder how uncomfortable you might feel. Would we find you speaking the truth with humility and with grace? Would we find you exaggerating your goodness or your busyness or your suffering? Would we find you being fair, even generous as you talk about other people? Would those people that you speak of be happy to hear the way you have spoken about them? Would we find that you are a Christian who loves the truth and hates lies or not? You know that old kind of folky proverb, don't say anything about somebody if you wouldn't say it to their face. I became a Christian in my early 20s and somebody shared that with me very early on in my Christian life. I thought it was a wonderful little guide to shape my conversation. How naive I was. As I left university, I began work as a teacher, and I heard the way that kids speak to one another directly to their face. Then I did parents' evenings and heard the way that parents speak to teachers and other parents directly to their face. Then, even worse, I became the pastor of a church and heard the way Christians talk to one another at times directly to their face. I've heard people say terrible things to one another directly, and I've come to see it's just a terrible proverb for governing speech. Now, the test that Jesus uses about the way we speak of other people is quite different from that and far better. Here he is in Matthew 7. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That ought to make us pause, perhaps even quake, if we're being honest with ourselves this morning. That brings us to our second question. Why are our words, why is the truth, why are lies so important to God? The second, final, brief question. And the answer is simply that truth is what God is, if I can put it like that. Perhaps it's better to say truth is God's very nature. Numbers 23 from the Old Testament. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And then, of course, there's that sentence that the Lord Jesus Christ utters that even the kids out back will remember. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. God is truth. And so his words are truthful since they are an overflow of his perfect character. And by contrast, the devil, Jesus says, is a liar and the father of lies, John chapter 8. The devil lied in the Garden of Eden as he questioned God's word, God's law. He lies today as he tells Christians that the death of Christ is not enough to save them. His words are an overflow of his real corrupted nature. And so, of course, truth and lies are important before the Lord our God. And they are critical in us, he says. As God transforms us as Christians into the likeness of his Son, he calls on us to allow our renewed character, built by the Holy Spirit, to overcome the sinful nature that remains. That will be a daily battle. We're told from the beginning to the end of the scriptures, it will be a daily battle, but it's a battle today that God calls you and I to fight. This matters because the integrity of our speech reveals the work of God in our hearts. What does it mean to keep the ninth commandment? Why is it such a big deal? Let's continue to think and pray as the day goes on. But let us hear this as we close. We need the forgiveness which God gives to us through faith in his Son who died for us. More than that, we need the strength to battle against sin, which God gives us through his Spirit who lives in us. We need grace and mercy to be men and women who love truth, speak honestly, and hate lies. Let's pray. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you that you are entirely trustworthy and all that you say is right and good and true. As you transform us into the likeness of your Son, let us be men and women, boys and girls, who like you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, love truth and hate lies. In the days that lie ahead of us, let us be those who fight against our sinful nature, who allow the Spirit to go on transforming us. Let us be those who speak with integrity and whose words are carefully chosen and matter. We ask these things for our good, because we believe this is the best way to live. We ask these things chiefly, though, for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.